Thank you all for being here this morning. It's good to see your faces this morning. I am here once again. I have been asked by the elders to do the fifth Sunday devotional before the prayer time on a regular basis, so you'll be seeing more of me. Whether that's good or bad, I'll let you make that decision. But when I was asked to do this, my first thought was, how am I going to prepare a message on the same topic over and over and over again? Because up until now, I mean, I've been given the privilege of talking on whatever I wanted to talk on, and usually what I did was give a message that I thought I myself needed to hear. And hopefully some of you have been able to get some benefit out of that as well. I quickly realized, though, a couple of things, and that is that the subject of prayer is one that permeates the Bible. There are examples, there are exhortations, there are anecdotes spread all throughout the scriptures. The entire book of Psalms, for instance, the hymn book of the scriptures, is really a study in prayer. And I think you could probably preach for a very long time without ever leaving that book. And second, I have to admit that the topic of prayer is definitely one that I need to hear for myself. So it looks like I'll probably be speaking to myself again, and hopefully all of you will have benefit from that as well. So as I considered what I'd like to discuss for this first time, speaking on the subject of prayer, excuse me, I thought I would like to offer a series of messages on the topic of prayer itself. I'd like to do a subject of prayer is. And I'd like to talk about what it is, what does the Bible have to say about prayer, what are the characteristics and qualities of biblical prayer. So for today, I thought I'd start out at the beginning with a message titled, Prayer is Appropriate. We'll find as we study the scriptures that prayer is right, it is good, it is wholesome, it is commanded, it is required, it is proper, and it should characterize the Christian's walk with God. It should be prominent in our thoughts, in our activities. Prayer should have a starring role in the life of the Christian. It should have a very high, if not the very highest, of priority in our lives, and it should be the centerpiece of our worship and the core of our daily life. Prayer is our lifeline. It's the conduit of our communion with God. It's the pathway of our petitioning of God. It's the avenue of our adoration of Him, and it's the channel of our confession before God. All of our communication with, all of our thanksgiving to, all of our supplication of Him is by the means of prayer. I don't think it's possible to overstate the importance of prayer in the life of a believer. Everything in our lives, everything is subject to prayer. We're a very needy people. We have daily physical and spiritual needs. We have a need for enlightenment and guidance. We have a need for protection and provision. We have need for strength and endurance. We have a need for wisdom and insight. We have a need for forgiveness. We have a need for fellowship with our Creator. And we have a need to express our wonder and worship of Him, of His works, His creation, His plan and purpose, His promises, His salvation, His holiness, and His character. And all of these are available to us through prayer. The method given to us of expressing that worship and giving our thanks and presenting our petitions is the act of prayer. So everything in our lives is subject to prayer, and we should always hold it in the highest of esteem. So prayer is most assuredly appropriate. Let's begin by considering the excellence of prayer. The Catechism of the Westminster Confession begins with the most critical question and answer. What is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer there is that man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. For now, prayer is our avenue of communication and of fellowship with God. It's one of our primary means of glorifying and enjoying Him. The opportunity we have to be in the Father's presence through prayer is one of our most precious gifts from Him. Being close to Him, in fellowship and communion with Him, is the greatest blessing that a ruined sinner could ever hope to have. Consider, for instance, Christ's anguish when His communion was broken with the Father at the cross. And we call the experiences of Christ leading up to and upon the cross His passion or suffering. And nowhere is that suffering more vividly seen than upon the cross as Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me?" When God the Father turned His face away, when that perfect communion and fellowship was broken, and as Christ became sin, as He took on Himself our corruption, there we see the full measure and scope of the anguish of Christ. It's really beyond our ability to fully understand or fathom, but we see that that communion was critically important. I ask myself, do I really understand? Do I fully comprehend the importance of communion with my God? Do I truly appreciate the role of prayer in my fellowship with Him? When I consider the anguish of Christ when His fellowship with the Father was broken, do I appreciate enough just what I've been given by Him in forgiveness of sin and restoration of fellowship with God and the privilege of going to Him in prayer? Do I give the blessings of peace and fellowship with God the place of prominence in my life that it deserves? Prayer is appropriate for us for many reasons, and not the least of which is that precious communion and fellowship with our Creator. We should be eager. We should be diligent. We should be devoted. We should be faithful in our prayers. I must admit that I certainly don't give it the importance that it really deserves in my life. To my shame, when I first began attending the Wednesday night prayer meetings, I was casually asked, "What brings you here today?" And my immediate response to that question, which was truthful, was, "I don't have an excuse not to be here." Now, I've often considered that comment with some regret. Is this really the proper attitude? Was I only here because I felt it was something that I should be doing and I didn't have an excuse not to? In truth, I should be going to the prayer meetings because it's my heart's greatest desire to gather with those of like precious faith and commune with God our Savior, to worship Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to lift up my earnest pleas before the very seat of mercy and grace. The privilege of prayer is an amazing gift, purchased for us by our Savior, given freely to those who are His. When I consider this, I know that I don't hold it in the esteem that it deserves. All of us today are engaged in battle with our sinful flesh, which wars against the Spirit. My earnest wish would be that in the Spirit, rather than forcing myself to attend a prayer meeting, rather than fighting the laziness, the foolishness of corrupt flesh, I should rather be eagerly anticipating the privilege and joy of having this opportunity. And of this ideal, I admit, I fall far short. We sometimes take for granted the privileges that we have of access to our God in prayer, and the freedom and the convenience that we have today to gather together safely and without fear. We often fail to take advantage of these precious opportunities given to us to be in prayer. Now, the truth is, we can come before Him in prayer at any time, in any place, under any circumstances. But do we? We're commanded to pray, but we really shouldn't need to be. Rather than praying grudgingly because it's commanded or because I'm only thinking of prayer as a duty, which it is, by the way, would it not be better to be praying because of love? When we consider who it is that's on the other side of this conduit of prayer, we can begin to put prayer into its proper priority in our lives. I should wake up every morning eager to be with Him, eager to speak with Him. All those who are His, who are longing for the day when the mortal puts on the immortal and the war with the flesh ends, and we can see Him as He is and be with Him forever in perfect communion always. Until that day, prayer is our means of access to God and our pathway into His very presence. Now, as a new believer long ago, I was surprised to find that prayer is actually hard work. And at that time, I didn't understand why that is. This world and its ruler are vehemently opposed to prayer. Our sin nature fights against us. Our circumstances fight against us. The endless parade of urgency and entertainment fights against us. Satan knows that if he can cut us off from prayer, he cuts off our supply lines. Apart from this lifeline, apart from God, we are easy prey to temptation and stumbling and frustration and grief and anger and depression and failure. If we are to stand firm to the end, then we must live with the understanding that prayer is appropriate. Prayer is right. It is good. It is wholesome. It is commanded. It is required. It is proper. And it should be, should characterize the Christian's walk with God. We must appreciate the excellence of prayer. Next, let us consider the example of prayer. And as in everything pertaining to godliness, Christ is our prime example. We may look to and follow Him in relation to every aspect of the Christian walk, and especially so in prayer. Examples abound throughout the Gospels. The priority of prayer in the life of Jesus is abundantly clear as we read through the gospel records. Christ has set the example for us. There's not time today to exhaustively cover the examples given in the gospels of Christ's prayers, but I'd like to briefly just look at a few from the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 6 and verse 12, we read, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer." Now, I can't say that I have ever spent an entire night in prayer. Here, Christ shows us the importance and the priority that prayer had in his ministry. And we often see before prominent events that were to occur in his ministry, they were preceded by just such a time of prayer. And often we see that the amount of time he spent in prayer was significant. As he went alone to pray, and he returned many hours later, or as we see here in this verse, he spent the entire night in prayer. His example sets the bar pretty high for us to follow. We can see also that as he prepared to begin his earthly ministry, he started it with prayer. And in Luke 3, verses 21 and 22, we read the following. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." There are plenty of other examples of Christ in prayer. In Luke 5 and verse 16, we read that Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. In Luke 9 and verse 18, "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, 'Who do the people say that I am?'" In Luke 11 and verse 1, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" And of course, what was it that Jesus said to Peter when he was predicting Peter's denial of him? In Luke 22, 31 and 32, it reads, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat." Actually, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have been turned again, strengthen your brothers." And that event was rapidly followed by the betrayal and crucifixion of Christ. And he spent the night before that event in fervent prayer at the Mount of Olives. Continuing in Luke 22:39-42, "He came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.'" Now there's a whole lot that can be said about that particular prayer, but I think I'm going to have to leave that to Tyler to handle when he gets to that point in his study of the book of Luke. For now, I just want to point out the example that has been set for us of prayer by our Savior. Here at this most critical juncture of his ministry, we find him diligently and fervently laboring in prayer over what is shortly to take place. Jesus also taught his disciples extensively on the subject of prayer through parables and through direct teaching, but he also showed us by example that prayer is appropriate. Time would fail me to cover the examples of prayer that are given throughout the Old and New Testaments, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. We see in there God's people consistently in prayer, and we have numerous examples throughout the scriptures. We see there are clear examples which show us that prayer is right. It is good. It is wholesome. It is commanded. It is required. It is proper. And it should characterize the Christian's walk with God. We should eagerly follow these examples given in Scripture of prayer. Next, let us consider the exhortation to prayer. We've looked at the fact that prayer is excellent. We've seen that there are many examples of prayer given in the life of Christ. Let us now consider that we are urged, we are exhorted, we are commanded to pray. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8 read, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth and not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. As we seek to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, as we seek to live in obedience to the word, we cannot ignore the clear calling to be in prayer. As we work to please our Savior, as we strive to fulfill the requirements given to us in the word, we cannot escape the fact that prayer is right. It is good. It is wholesome. It is commanded. It is required. It is proper. And it should characterize the Christian's walk with God. Let us therefore be obedient to the exhortation to prayer. Finally, let us consider the exercise of prayer. I'll be reading from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Upon Christ giving up his spirit on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that a new and living way was inaugurated for us of access to God. By Christ's work, by his perfect sacrifice, through his righteousness, we now enjoy direct access to the throne of grace, a privilege which we cannot possibly appreciate enough. In Christ, we have bold and confident access to God through faith. So then, what is to be said about the exercise of prayer in our lives? In Christ, we have the way. We have the right. We have the honor and privilege of prayer. So far, I've presented four E's to show us that prayer is appropriate. Allow me then to use four D's to underscore the exercise of prayer. First, we must be diligent in prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Second, we are to be determined in prayer. Hebrews 4:14-16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And third, we are to be devoted to prayer. We be faithful in fulfilling our duty of prayer. Colossians 4:2-4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And over in Romans 12, when we look at the marks of the true Christian, we have, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and what? What's the final thing? Devoted to prayer. Finally, we are to be dependent upon God through prayer. Time fails me to do justice to this, but let me just remind us of the very familiar verses in Philippians. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So with that, my time is up. Let me say, my friends, I pray that we can better appreciate the excellence of prayer. It is our lifeline and our means of communion with God. We have examples of prayer given throughout the Word that we may follow. We should be obedient to the exhortation to prayer and be joyfully exercising our privilege of prayer. We should be diligent. We should be determined. We should be devoted and dependent in prayer. Prayer is appropriate. It is right. It is good. It is wholesome. It is commanded. It is required, and it's proper. Prayer should characterize the Christian's walk with God. Let me take us before the throne. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice greatly in the privilege that we have to come before the very throne of grace through the blood of Christ, through faith. Father, we have such a great opportunity, such a rich privilege, that we don't often take in the seriousness that it deserves. I pray that you would help us to always be mindful of our privilege of prayer, and that we would be seeking your face and coming before the throne of grace boldly to lift up our prayers, our petitions, to confess our sin, and to praise and honor and glorify you. For you have brought us here. You have given us this great privilege in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that in his name. Amen.